Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
And so tonight we're going to be opening our Bibles and looking at the book of Colossians and considering the Apostle Paul as he really does bear his heart. And what he does here, I believe, is sharing with us a caring heart. And I want to read verses 1 through 5. Pray for this passage of Scripture to be preached as it's also heard and then lived. And then go into the text and bring it out for us so that we can know how God would have it to be placed into our lives. Please follow Colossians 2, beginning verse 1. He says, "For I would you know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Let's pray. Father, we certainly thank you again for the Word of God, the power that's in it, and the inspiration of it, and yea, the preaching and teaching, and then, Lord, letting it being lived out in our lives. Father, I would ask and pray that as the Word of God goes forth, it would reach deep into our hearts and it would be brought forth in our daily living, especially in this area of caring about, caring for others. Lord, give us a true, genuine concern for fellow believers in Christ. And help us, like the Apostle Paul, to be interested in their own spiritual development, and also, Lord, in their own protection, because there is a lot of false teaching. There are a lot out there who would try to, like this morning, poison the minds, or who would bring great opposition. Lord, I would ask that you would bless so that we, as believers, would be as Paul had prayed for them, with a steadfastness of faith in Christ. And so we'll thank you. We'll praise you and ask it all in Jesus' holy and precious and wonderful name. Amen. So as Paul continues to address these Colossian believers, he moves from the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He portrayed that so that people there can see how great of a Savior they have. But also, it seemed to be that was a propelling motivation for Paul in his ministry. And here he's showing as this preeminence of Christ, which is going to come up, helps him to show them how much he really cares about them. And part of the reason he labors so strenuously, we saw that back in verse number 29. Look at that in verse 29. "Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Why he does this is because he cares about them. You know, honestly, would you really give that much effort if you really didn't care about people? Would you really show that you really love them by giving of yourself and ministering to them and being able to just encourage them? Because you know something about ministry? You know something about this Christianity? It really is a selfless lifestyle of loving and caring for and being interested in each other. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, portrays this church, this body of believers, he likens it unto the physical body. The physical body is intricately connected together, and it works marvelously all together as it's got all these different parts. And then he says, well, when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer together. And when one member of the body is honored, we all rejoice together. There is an intricate connection. And truthfully, if there's an intricate connection, then there really ought to be a genuine care for each other. And I see that. I love that about our church family. I believe that we do see a family of believers who really care about each other. And so Paul is trying to help these believers to have that same thing. And since believers do form one cohesive body, it really is essential to care for each other. I found this. I didn't realize. I believe Teddy Roosevelt is the one who coined this particular phrase or this little adage. He says, you know, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Paul here wants these believers to really know how much he cares for them. And you see sprinkled throughout his epistles to the Galatians, into the Corinthians, even when he was falsely accused, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, even to the small letters to the pastors, Timothy, Titus, and even to Philemon, you see that Paul does care. And you know, I couldn't help but to think about this even through the message and review a little bit this afternoon. Where does care even come from? Because Jesus Christ said this in John chapter 10. There is a stark difference between the shepherd of the sheep and the hireling over the sheep. The hireling flees when the sheep are in danger because he doesn't really care for the sheep. He's just a hired individual. But the shepherd cares, even willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And so as you see the heart of the Apostle Paul here, I think there are two main ways in which we see it. Verses 1 through 3 is going to be the first one. Paul's interested in their spiritual development, their spiritual maturity, their growth. He's had an instrumental part in this, even though it may not be that he actually started the church in Colossae. Could be Epaphras did. But Paul still has a concern for them. And such interest extends not just to these believers, but to many. Look at how he starts off. I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. And again, I would have that you, plural, know what great conflict I have for you, plural, and for them, plural, Laodicea, and for as many. You can see this interest extends to many, and he points out, you know. Now, the believers here can understand this care because Paul says, this knowing, as we consider it, it's this word here, oida. You have a complete understanding. It's indisputable. It is concrete fact. And you know this, how I strived, how I had this great conflict for you. You know, this word, great conflict. Oh, by the way, where it says, I would that you would know. That little verb, would, has the idea of I am desiring. I have a concern that you would really understand and you would be able to think about this care that I have for you. Now, why is he saying all this? I think it's partly because there were some false teachers who had infiltrated the area of Colossae and had brought about an infection, a spiritual infection upon these believers. And you know, that's not uncommon. Why did Paul have to write the book of Galatians? Because of spiritual heresy that was conflicting with the truth that the Galatians now were having and bearing. Paul wrote about the Corinthians. You guys have had others come into you. They were great orators, but they weren't telling you the truth. And even with what he says at the end of Romans, he said, you mark those who are causing a division and making a distinction and doing that which is creating divisions. So Paul combated this false teaching, but you know, he helps these believers to know, I care for you. And it's my heart's desire that you'd understand this Because when you look at what others are doing, do they really care for you? If they're leading you astray, and they are beguiling you, which we're going to see in a moment, then do they really care about your soul? Because he says, you know something? There's been a great conflict I've had for you. The word great conflict, it means how strenuously I am exerting myself. He says, when I am ministering for you, this is like giving my all. This is like living for Jesus. I'm giving my all for you. You know something about ministry, and you know this with each other. Ministry for each other is work. Praying for each other. Being able to contact each other. Catching up with each other. Bearing one another's burdens. When somebody is going through something that is heavy to bear, and you bear it with them, that's a load to bear. And so what he is saying is, when this whole ministry thing is being done for you, Colossians, you know that I've given my heart. I've given my energy. I poured myself into this. You know why he does that? Because as Lord Jesus Christ poured himself into saving Paul's soul. Think about that for a moment. Why do you have such a great concern and expend the energy you do in praying for each other, encouraging each other, comforting each other, ministering to one another? Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you. And having the Holy Spirit of God in you, there is that desire to give back to people, that desire to be involved in ministry in their lives. All right. This great conflict, same word that he used in verse 29 for striving. And he says, I have this. The idea of having it's an ongoing action. It's like something he's holding in his hand, a possession. It's not something that's just fleeting, because he is committed. He's committed to them. He's committed to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He's committed to giving of himself. There's a very deep and sincere struggling occurring internally, as not only does he help disciple these believers, but he's also trying to deal with those who have perverted and corrupted the gospel in deceiving these believers. And it's almost like that fatherly type of instinct, or a maternal type of an instinct, where you really care for those who are under your charge. Well, he also goes on, and not just for these people, but those in Laodicea. When you look at the Lycus Valley, and you can see here you have three major cities. You have Hierapolis towards the north, you have Laodicea there in the center, and then you have Colossae over towards that eastern part. And if you look at the little scale down below here, you know, 0 to 5, 0 to 10 miles, you place that here. And Laodicea, Colossae are only about 8, 9, 5, 10 miles apart from each other. That's walking distance in that day and age. And Paul says, I not only have a great concern for you all there in Colossae, but for the believers in Laodicea. Now we know later on, Laodicea is known as the lukewarm church. But at this point, Laodicea has a church that is thriving, has a church that had been planted. We don't know whether it had been planted by the Apostle Paul, but it just goes to show Paul has a concern for many, and almost, I would say, every believer. Even if they may not have been the ones that he discipled, even though it's not a church that he planted, he saw the connection that they had in Christ. And he had a love for them. He had a concern for them. Plus, he says, and for as many as I've never even met, I care about you. I would pray and trust that this causes us to say, you know what? I really care about my fellow believers in Christ. And it would help us to examine. And not just the ones that we like, and not just the ones that are likable, and not just those who are lovely, but even sometimes those who are unlovely, and those who might be a little prickly, those who may be a little high maintenance, those who, you know what? We're all saved by the same Savior. We're all going to the same heaven. We all have the same Heavenly Father. And we all have the same Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. There is no reason that we should not care for one another with a heart of true interest in them spiritually. So he goes on, and he's not just pointing out for them as a whole, interest extending to the many, but also this interest is also entailing this continued maturity of these believers. Look how he goes on further. That kind of introduces a purpose for his concern, his consideration, his conflict, that their hearts might be comforted. Comforted? Yeah, you know what's interesting about this word comfort? Same word we used this morning. Remember that when the apostles were Barnabas and Paul came back confirming and exhorting the believers? This is the same word that is used. It's the same identical word for exhorting. The word comfort in the New Testament, or the language in the English language, you see consolation, you see exhort, you see encourage. It is typically the very same word. Parakaleo is the verb, to call alongside. And you see it in other places where Paul mentions about the exhorting in chapter 12, or he that exhorts on exhortation, 2 Corinthians 1. I love 2 Corinthians 1. In verse number 4, it's the introductory portion of this second letter. He says, blessed be God, the God of mercies and the God of all comforts. And then he says, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Paul says, as God encourages us in all the squeezings and the pressures of life, that helps us to handle it, and then we go along and we help others who are being squeezed and pressured and troubled with the same comfort he gives to us. And Paul says, for all of you, praying that you would be encouraged, you would be exhorted, that your hearts might be comforted while being knit together in love. Oh, this reminds me of what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. When he says about the church body, we are fitted to held together where every joint supply is working properly. It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know something else about this whole thought? Paul's care for all of these believers, even those he never met, was because he loved them. Biblical love, when you look at the definition, as described, and it's not such a definition in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, but it's description. Love is active. It's not just verbal or passive. It's not just some emotion. It is an emotion, but just not only. Love is unconditional. It's not just when it's convenient or comfortable. Love is sacrificial. It's not just half-hearted or selfish. Love is purposeful. It's not just superficial and flippant. It can even be corrective. And love is consistent. It's not selective, not discriminating, no favorites. Paul says that you would be knit together in love. That's what the church body is. Now think about it for a moment. He says, I've been striving together for you. And when you consider the preeminence of Christ and him giving himself for us, that he loved us so much that he died on the cross and gave himself for us, that we would then be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God who can help us to love one another. Because you know what? In the flesh and in the midst of all the difficulties of life, it's not always easy to love, is it? You ever have an issue with your children? Do you ever have an issue in your marriage? You ever have an issue when it came to fellow church members? Sometimes when Paul dealt with Euodias and Syntyche, do you think they would be able to say, hey, I love you dearly? No, they were at opposite ends of the church because they had a different mind. Paul says, I'm praying that you would see that I'm striving together and I'm working for your benefit. I care for you enough that I want you to be knit together in love, that you would be comforted and encouraged, that you'd be strengthened in the faith, as he goes on to say. He says, and unto all riches of the full assurance of the understanding of the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. What's he saying here? The word mystery has come up already. The word mystery. And by the way, too, in Colossae, he is writing to a group of believers that are mixed between Jew and Gentile. And he says, this wonderful mystery brings you together. Now think about it for a moment. Because for many of the Jews, they didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. And for the many of the Gentiles, they didn't want anything to do with the Jews. They had opposites. They had conflicts. Paul says, in this church, Jesus Christ dispels those conflicts. The Lord Jesus Christ puts to bed and puts to rest because he has knit you together with a love for each other and a love that comes directly from God to you. And that's how you can be able to continue to develop and mature, that you'd have this understanding of this mystery. Mystery has the idea that which has been previously concealed, which is now being fully revealed. This thing about the church has never been addressed before. This is something that you're learning about. And one thing about the Colossian believers, this is a first generation group of Christians. They don't have a whole generation before them who are saved that they can rely on for experience and strength and wisdom. And this is the church that was planted not just too long ago. And he says, you're going to keep learning about this. It's going to get better and better. You're going to get stronger and stronger. You're going to learn more about this thing as a church. And it's going to help propel you into further ministry and or more care, not only for each other, but for fellow or those others who will be added to the church. This word mystery, as we've seen it before, has showed up in a number of different passages. In the New Testament, it's a mention that it is something that is indeed taking place now. It is something that you're dealing with right now. And Paul says the information is only going to get better and better. Can I just ask you a question? In the length of time that you've been saved, are you still growing even now? And do you still have a desire to gain more information, to have more knowledge, and to more get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. You're going to see how the Apostle Paul expresses this very thing in his life. So jump back just a couple of pages, Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, look what he says. Well, I'm going to go to chapter 3, sorry. In chapter 3, in verse number, well, we're going to start verse 7. Look what he says. Paul writing, Philippians chapter 3, just a page or two behind. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Does that sound a little familiar to what he's writing to the Colossians? Yeah. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. You know something about the Apostle Paul? He never grew tired of learning about his Savior. He never got to the point where he was so full that he didn't want to give more time and effort to knowing his Savior better. I ask the Lord to give us an unquenchable appetite, insatiable thirst for him. Not just reading the Word of God just to read it. And not just to hear preaching just to hear it. And not just to pray to get what we want. But all of that is to develop a closer and more intimate fellowship, communion with the very Savior who died for us, with whom we're going to spend eternity. Going on in that chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 10. And that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I've already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't count myself. I have not arrived, is what he's saying. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now look what he says, verse 15 of Philippians. Philippians 3:15. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. The idea is complete, matured. Be thus minded. In other words, we're still growing. We're still learning. We're still developing. And for these Colossians, as he prays for them in what he says, that there would be an understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on a little bit of a rabbit trail back to Colossians 2. And back in Colossians 2, look at verse number 3. As he is expressing his heart of concern, he's interested in, he is concerned about their maturity. He's encouraging them, being knit together in love. And this knowledge that he just talked about is wrapped up and centered in Christ's preeminence. Because he now turns again to Jesus Christ. In whom, verse 3 is talking about Jesus. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He just mentioned knowledge in the previous verse. You know something about Jesus Christ? In him is all the knowledge. Jesus Christ himself as a person is a treasure trove of information and knowledge and understanding. The word for treasures here, thesaurus. What does that sound like to you in the English? A thesaurus. You know what a thesaurus is? A thesaurus is a treasure trove of words. I know my daughter, she loves writing. She loves all kind of things about reading. And a thesaurus to her is like, wow. Sometimes when I'm talking to her, I think I'm actually reading a thesaurus. Different words and different things. And it's like, wow. You know something about a thesaurus? It is so full of information because it's got synonyms. It'll trigger certain words and it'll trigger certain thoughts and it'll help you because it's such a treasury of words. You know about Jesus Christ? He is such a treasury of spiritual information and knowledge and wealth. Listen. Everything you want to know about life, everything you want to learn about Christianity, every way in which you want to mature in the faith, everything you want to know more about this faith and the doctrines, it's wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what makes Christianity so unique. Christianity is not wrapped up in a religious system. Christianity is wrapped up in a relationship with a person. And again, the preeminence of Christ. Who else could you turn to when it came to, or when it comes to some wealth of information or a question that you would ask or some solution you're seeking or some problem you're dealing with? Jesus Christ has the answer because all things are hidden in him. The word hidden means it's stored up in him. All about the church, this mystery, everything that was perceived previously concealed is now fully revealed in the person of Christ because Jesus himself had said, he is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Can I ask you a question? As you think about that, how much are you pursuing the very person of Christ? When you read your Bibles, are you reading it with Jesus Christ in mind, with God in mind to develop a relationship with him? I read my Bible for information. I need that in my sermon preparation. But the times when I read my Bible, I pray this way in my own personal walk. Lord, I'm sitting on the porch this morning. I'm going through the book of Acts, actually, in my own personal devotions. Lord, help me to see you. Help me to know you better. Because listen, The better I know my Savior, the better I will live Christianity for Him. The better I know all that my Savior is, and who He is, and what He means to me, and His purpose, and everything about Him, helps me to better make decisions. Helps me to guard my speech. Helps me to resist the temptations. And you know, we ought to be in a lifelong quest to know Jesus, to learn Him. Not just learn about Him, but to truly learn Him. And you know, Paul's praying this. Now catch this for a moment. Paul is not just interested in Jesus himself, for himself. This is what he is seeking for his fellow believers. When was the last time you prayed, Lord, as we come to these church services, I pray for my fellow believers to have such an open heart to see you, to know you, to learn you, to live for you that much better. And we're not doing that on a witch hunt. Yeah, I know those people. They need a lot of help. Oh, Lord, help those people. Oh, yeah. They really. No. It's just so that every single one of us are having an increased learning, an deepened relationship, and a greater intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ so that it impacts our lives with each other, for each other, and as we go out from these services or we go into these communities, we're able to make an impact spiritually upon the lives of the people that we touch. I think that's partly what Paul is doing here. All right, so he's not only interested in their spiritual development, but verses 4 and 5, he's concerned about their spiritual protection. Look at verse number 4. And such concern cautions against these devious heretics. Look at what he says, verse 4. And this I say. Actually, he's saying, this I am saying, present ongoing activity. He's issuing this warning in love for the believers. The purpose for what he writes is to defend and guard against error while at the same time promoting truth. I am concerned lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You know what the word beguile is? It's only used one other time, and that is in James chapter 1, verse 22. James 1, 22 says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, lest you beguile yourselves, the word deceive. Beguile carries with it the idea of speaking beside. It means to delude, to reason contrary to truth, as in presenting a miscalculation as true. 2 and 2 is not 4. 1 plus 1 is not 2. No, 1 plus 1 is 3. You know, if you could ever be deceived, somebody could be so convincing that they could point out 1 plus 1 equals 3. No, it's 2. Well, you've been taught it's 2. I remember getting into a conversation with somebody and witnessing about the truth of the scriptures and the understanding of factual reality. And I said, well, the sky is blue. Well, that's because somebody told you it's blue. I'm like, blue is blue. Yeah, but that's not really blue. It's blue because that's what you want it to be. You want to believe it's blue, it's blue. I said, no. The real color of the sky is blue. Yeah, but that's because you've been deceived into thinking. And if I'm not careful, I could start walking away. Is the sky really blue? Well, maybe I have been deceived. How dare those people in my school tell me that the sky is blue when it's really not blue? Paul says, there are some people that are so good when it comes to deceit and deceiving. And Paul says, I would pray that you would not be beguiled, that you would not be led astray, that you would not be deceived. And it's, by the way, it is getting harder and harder to discern what is factually true in this day and age. Do you know that? I was discussing this morning, I mentioned about AI. One of the concerns about AI is artificial intelligence is that things that will be presented as true, which are really not true, things will be so convincing. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, during that tribulation period when the Antichrist is on the scene, that the lie will be so great that it could even, if it's possible, to deceive even the elect. Paul says, be on guard. I remember going through 5 years ago now with COVID, and one of the more difficult times, because trying to truly discern. And somebody asked me, Pastor, how can I pray for you? I say, pray for me to have wisdom and discernment. You know, spiritually, we need to pray for each other. Turn with me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. So you're in Colossians. Turn over to what John writes. And John is writing potentially at the end of the first century. Some would indicate, and tradition holds, that he's writing about AD 95. And look what he says here. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, he says, in regard to this aspect of discernment, 1 John 4, verse number 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits, see of what sort they're of. Because there are many false prophets or God on into the world. You go down into the end of verse number 3. He says, whereof you've heard it should come, even now already it is in the world. That's what he writes in his day. He says to these Colossians, I'm praying for you. In Jesus Christ is hid all these treasures. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. I'm helping you. Listen, what he's doing is this. He's focusing on the preeminence of the very person of Christ. Because the more you know Christ and the more solid you are in the faith, the less potential there is for you to be led astray where there be miscalculation when it comes to the truth of the Scriptures, when it comes to the truth of salvation, when it comes to the truth of the faith. He's praying this way, and he's expecting this to be for everyone. Are you praying for your fellow believers? Are you seeking the Lord so that we would all have a full discernment of the truth? And that we would not be beguiled? We would not be led astray with miscalculations, enticing words? It's interesting, the enticing words is talking about persuasive speech, the attempt to convince someone with false or fast talking. Did you ever hear of a flim-flam artist? You know what flim-flams are? Anybody work in a bank? Anybody work in a bank? Okay, flim-flam artist comes in, hey, can I have a change for a 20? Can you give me 2 tens for 20? Oh, by the way, can I have 4 fives for those 2 tens? And then can I have 15 ones? And then by the time this person is so fast talking and so moving and so convincing, the teller behind there looks as this man walks out and her drawer is empty. He says, that's what these guys do. They're beguiling in such a subtle fashion. The enticing words are looking so persuasive. Paul says, I'm praying, I'm concerned for you. I pray that we're concerned for each other. I had a conversation not too long ago in regard to someone who was leaving the faith. I'll say that. And no matter what I would say in regard, the Bible says this, the Scripture says this, yes, but the Bible, yes, but. And I'm thinking to myself, you have been beguiled. The enticing words, this persuasive speech from these others have led you out of the place of truth, and it's actually taken you from the light into the darkness. I pray for you. Oh, I pray that you and I would pray for each other. That's why you pray for me in the pastoral ministry and the handling of the Word of God, so that I am not speaking anything but what God says. And you're hearing what God says. And we're putting into practice what God says. So Paul points out to them, pointing out in regard to speaking persuasively, being on guard. It reminds me again what Paul wrote in the Ephesians letter. He says, they are they that serve not the Lord. This is Romans. But their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Ephesians 4, just before that passage about the body knit together in love, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, wherein they lie in wait to deceive. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly, latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Are we praying for each other? Are we helping each other to stay true to the faith? Pray for me as I pray for you, because one of the things that is happening in our day and age, there's a lot of things that are being made to look very enticing. You know, if you come across some of those in the cults, whether they're Jehovah's Witnesses or whether they are Mormons or whether they are Muslim or whether they are any of the world religions, they can sound very convincing. To the point you get into discussion, yeah, we believe Jesus is God. Oh yeah, we believe that heaven is a place you go and get to by faith. Even within Catholicism, you can start and oh yeah, we believe. And then you start digging deeper and you're finding out you have the same vocabulary, but you have two totally different dictionaries. We have to be careful. So Paul is praying. And I pray that we're concerned about the impact of false teachers that they can have upon fellow believers. And I pray that we're warning each other and helping each other to stay to the truth. All right, so not only in their spiritual protection against devious heretics, but also addressing his concern about uncompromising faith. And look what he says, though I be absent in the flesh, though I am with you in the spirit. He said this before in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verily, I am absent in the body, but present in the spirit. I've already judged already, he says. And so Paul is using his authority as an apostle, says, hey, if I were really there in present, but I am there in spirit. Because he goes back to the idea of we're being knit together. We are knit together in this body of believers. And I'm encouraging you, even though I'm not there physically, I'm there. I'm with you in the sense that I would be a present, encouraging and strengthening force. He said, yet I am with you in the spirit. Now, this is not some mystical thing, okay? He's not some God that he's able to transport himself here and there. No, but he says, you know something? Because the body of believers are knit together in Christ, I feel like I have a part in you. I have a part and I'm connected and I love you so dearly and I want you to be able to be protected. But I am joying also because you have the strength and you have the stability to say no. He says, I am joying. The word joying, same word as rejoice, that inward response, emphasizing that continuous rejoicing in the present time, knowing that they have not been wrongly persuaded. Look what he says. He says, lest they beguile you, but I am confident that your steadfastness in faith in Christ is right there. I am joying, what? Joying and beholding your order. Order, the word order has the idea, it's a military term, formation. For all of you who like regimentation and you like things being done decently and in order, that's the word in 1 Corinthians 14, done decently in order. Paul says, when I consider you and the faith that you have, he's talking collectively, I see within you the structure and the dynamic that you're keeping true to the faith. You're holding the scriptures just like he told the Corinthians, you be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, Paul appreciated these believers remaining loyal, unyielding in their faith to Jesus Christ. You know what keeps a person loyal and yielded to Jesus? Goes back to his preeminence. Your Savior, the one who died for you, the one who's forgiven your sins, the one who secured your home in heaven. There's none like him. Who loves you more than Jesus? Who cares for you more than Jesus? To whom can you go at any time, Jesus? Reminds me of the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. This is what is going to keep the believers steadfast. This is what's going to keep you and me. And therefore, if we have a genuine concern for each other, we'll be interested in spiritual development of our fellow believers, but we'll also be concerned about their spiritual protection. Oh, I pray that when we fellowship with each other and we talk to each other, we would do this. How was your week this week? It was good. What did the scriptures tell you this week? How was your prayer life this week? What are you doing in your walk with the Lord to get closer to Him? Now, we're not doing that to police people's lives, but encourage. There's times on Wednesdays and testimony times, any word of praise, any answers to prayer. You know, that is a great encouragement one to another. We are to be loving, caring, considerate, truly interested in one another's lives. As a body of believers, as fellow soldiers in His army, we certainly need to be looking out for each other. With a common enemy, while living in a sin-saturated society, and with false teachers all around us, we really do need to show an interest and a concern for fellow believers. What a blessing it is to not only have a heartfelt consideration and concern for others, but also know that your fellow believers are concerned about you. It goes both ways. As you have this concern for them, and they have that concern for you, that's what makes the body of believers. That's what makes the church a dynamic that is a strong force, and that's what makes us a family. We love each other and we care for each other. Let's pray. Excuse me. Heavenly Father, oh, just there alone, Father, being able to pray to You as our Heavenly Father, we are grateful and so thankful that You saved us, You knit us together in the body as a church. We can care for each other, we can love each other, be interested in each other's spiritual well-being, not just on a Sunday, not just in a Wednesday service, but throughout the week, by phone, by email, by text, Instagram, and all the other avenues we have. Father, we need each other. Pray that we'd want to be involved in each other's lives to the extent that we truly care for the spiritual development and spiritual protection. And we'll thank You for this as we pray it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.